Well, if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Exodus chapter 6, reading from verse 28 and then through to chapter 7, verse 13. And I believe we do have it in the bulletin as well if you do not have your Bible with you. I'm going to ask you to stand one last time as we read the Word of God together and as we become attentive to the Word and allow God to speak to us through it. Exodus chapter 6, reading from verse 28. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of this country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them, and Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. And then Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians all did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I jokingly said a few weeks ago that I didn't choose Exodus because of our present travels as a church. But I do think that Exodus in and of itself is a narrative that repeats itself throughout history and time. For any place at any given time in history, there are people who are enslaved, people who are oppressed. In fact, the narrative of Exodus is one that is relevant in our present circumstance and world, for there are places, unlike Canada, in which there are many people who are suffering at the hands of those who brutalize, those who use people, but those who do not recognize their status. I said to you when I started speaking on this particular text that Exodus is a narrative about freedom, about liberation. It is about a particular kind of freedom. It is about a freedom of a people that have been subjected to enslavement. They are controlled. They are kept down. They are used to advance the purposes of another country, another empire. And when we listen to that kind of narrative, we recognize that perhaps today, even today, there are still those kinds of things that are happening. Countries perhaps that profit on the backs of those who we fail to give status to because it blesses us at a cost that we do not want to pay ourselves. And so there's many ways in which one can speak about freedom in Exodus. We can speak of freedom as being that which comes to us economically and politically as God seeks to take a people out of an economic disadvantage and political disadvantage circumstance into a promised future and land. But we also realize that Exodus is much more than that. It is not just about a political and an economic freedom. And in the words of Scott Daniels, which I will quote often to you, he says this, Exodus is also a narrative not only of getting people out of Egypt, but getting Egypt out of people. For liberation is not only what happens in place and circumstance, but liberation in Scripture is what happens within us as individuals. Hence the fact that the gospel message says something like this, that Jesus Christ has come to set us free from past ways, from things that binds us, perhaps from our histories, perhaps from our hurts, perhaps from our inclinations to follow other gods. that indeed to believe the message of Exodus is to believe that God through Jesus Christ has brought a liberation that he started with the people of God, but that he has fulfilled within and through the life of Jesus Christ. To this, all God's people says, amen. Wow. Thank you. You know, I'm not going to change, so you better change. I'm now in the age, this is not on my notes, this is free of charge, but I'm now in the age where I realize that there's some things about me that I ought not to change, and one of the things that I'm never going to change, no matter how many times you tell me that, stop asking us to say amen, because we say it on the inside. Amen is one of those ways of saying, we hear you, and we agree. And I think it's important for you and me to realize this morning that when the Word of God is proclaimed and it speaks about freedom, it is the hope of God to set us free. That in fact, freedom happens both in us and through us as it did in the life of Moses. So the story begins where God's promise is being fulfilled. He said to Abraham in Genesis that he will bless his people. They would become numerous. They would be a blessing. He would bless them and he would curse anybody who curses them. And he would make them his people. Abraham and Sarah were quite old when he made this promise, and we kind of look at the story as we read back and realize God performed a miracle. And Sarah conceived at an age that no one would ever have a child, and out of her comes this nation. And as we begin reading Exodus, we recognize that the plan and the purpose of God is being fulfilled. In the opening chapter, it says the people were becoming numerous, and it repeats different words of describing how many people were coming and were being born to this Hebrew people. So much so that the Pharaoh, who did not regard the people, the Hebrews, like the previous king, becomes afraid of them and decides that he's going to keep them down through enslavement and brutality. And when that does not work, he moves to more lethal action. He decides that he's going to kill the children born, in particular the men, the males born to these Hebrew women. It's interesting that if you study the scriptures and look at it closely, that in the beginning of Exodus, the people who shows the most courage and promise are women. Two people in particular that I shared with you a few weeks ago are two midwives who, according to scripture, feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. And I suggested to you that as fragile as God's plan seemed to be, as threatened as the reality may be, God seems to put his plan at times in precarious situations, dependent upon individuals like you and me, vulnerable people, people that doesn't have a lot of status or a lot of power, and yet God entrusts that we can participate in his redemptive plan. And so out of a fear for God, they don't do what Pharaoh tells them to do, and in a subtle way, they save not only the boy, is born, but also the life of Moses. We now find ourselves in a particular portion of scripture. I'm just setting the table. Are you still here? Amen. Yes. God is working by his Spirit. In which Moses has already approached Pharaoh. And he has said to Pharaoh, God has said to let the people go. In fact, it's kind of interesting to read because the way in which he approaches Pharaoh and the words that he offers to Pharaoh is this: God wants us to go out of Egypt for a few days to go and worship him. And so Pharaoh responds as oppressors often respond when their authority is threatened, and he increases their labor and he puts them down even more. And he says to the people and to the slave masters that I want the same amount of bricks to be made by these Hebrews, and what you ought to do in addition to that is take away the straw that we gave them to make the bricks. They'll have to find their own straw now, and they'll still have to produce what they have produced before. And it seems to me that if I was Moses asked to confront an oppressor and to bring about God's plan, that if when I did so, things got worse for the people, I may be very reticent to go back. You see, because leadership in our Western culture, successful leadership, is about this. If the leader leads, things must go well for the people. Moses is no good leadership example for the church, because Moses' leadership, when he's obedient to God, actually creates greater oppression and resistance for the people. It makes me wonder, about what kind of leadership God demands at times, you know, the kind of leader that God calls and what he invites that leader to do. And I got to be honest, as I reflect upon this text, I reflect upon my own leadership as a pastor, and I ask, am I willing to lead? Am I willing to do what God has called me to do, even if the outcome of such leadership brings hardship and difficulty to God's people? I wonder this morning if I identify more with Moses in his fear and his anxieties than I do in his confidence and in his faith. And yet, God calls such a man who, according to the scripture, says, I don't speak well, which is interesting, because if you know the Bible and you know the Acts of the Apostles, you know that when Stephen is about to be killed, it is Stephen who says that Moses was a man with great wisdom from the Egyptians and who had powerful speech. And I wonder, when I read this particular text, if in fact it was true that Moses didn't speak well, because that's how we generally interpret it, but Stephen would have us believe in the New Testament that he was a great orator, that he could really speak well. And so I wonder, I guess, pondering as I study the scripture, whether in fact what we see in Moses is just another excuse to do that which is incredibly hard to do. This morning, I have 3 points. I really do. 1, 2, and 3. I listened to my message the other day when I said I had 3 points, and I realized I only had one. And this morning I numbered it so that I can actually stick to it. And there's 3 things that I want to reflect on, and I think the first is simply to point out that in confronting the oppressor, God is not only seeking to liberate the people, but he's seeking to liberate Moses. I said to you repeatedly that God's work in the world is accomplished through ordinary people, and we can only participate in that work when what God seeks to do globally in this earth is accomplished within the individual life. That there is, in fact, things within Moses' life that he needed liberation from. There are things within our lives that we need liberation from. You know, Nelson Mandela's autobiography, A Long Walk to Freedom, paints an incredible picture. He was imprisoned for 27 years before he was released. And within his, before he was released for several years, I think it was 4 years, he was meeting with the present government to discuss the nature of his release and what kind of government South Africa would have. And you know what I learned from that particular autobiography and being a South African growing up in apartheid, is that it takes a long time for democracy, for freedom to really take effect. That oftentimes it is a long walk to freedom. You know, there's this mistaken perspective in Christianity that the moment I confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that all of a sudden all that is wrong within me is fixed, and that is just not true. In fact, the narratives throughout Scripture will teach us that God does not only desire to save us, but he desires to sanctify us. Sanctification is this, that we would be healed from our brokenness towards a life of love and devotion to God. And so, as God sends Moses, Moses' agenda might be that he doesn't want to do what God wants him to do, but also in his sending, God is dealing with the man. You see, you cannot lead people to freedom unless you have experienced and are experiencing freedom. You cannot teach people unless you have been taught. You cannot be a part of liberation until liberation happens within you. It is a principle of leadership within Scripture that what God seeks to do through you in the life of others, he must first and foremost do within in your life and mine. And so how does he seek to liberate Moses? I think one of the ways he liberates him is from his excuses. You know, when you read Exodus 3, he gives excuse upon excuse why he can't go. And he keeps on giving it throughout. Here it's faltering lips. There's many reasons why Moses shouldn't go. One, he's a wanted man by Pharaoh. Two, the people from which he was born despises him and doesn't want him to be in control and in leadership. And three, he has run away from all of that. He has enough reason to not go back. And so he gives really good excuses that he is not capable. Who am I that Pharaoh would actually consider my word? And as I read that particular story, and as I read the life of Moses, I see myself in the the text, for there may be times in my own journey in life that God invites a particular obedience from me, but there is a resistance to the work and the will of God within me because I do not feel that I am capable of accomplishing it. I wonder this morning, in a very simplistic way, whether we can examine our own lives and ask whether we need to be liberated from whatever reasons we are not willing to be obedient to God. If we were to be honest with ourselves this morning, what is it in our lives that keeps us from that kind of obedience to God? An obedience that says, as hard as it is what you're calling me to do, I will do. I'm surprised at how easy it is for me to come up with reasons why I can't do what God wants me to do. I'm good with it. And I bet there's some amongst us here that have the same problem as I have. We are quick to give reasons why we can't be and can't do and can't follow exactly that which God is inviting us to do. But not only do I think God is liberating Moses from his excuses, I think God's liberating him from his fear. I mean, if we to study the narrative, we understand that Pharaoh doesn't bat an eye at killing babies. I mean, what is he going to do with a 40-something-year-old? If we study the narrative and we study history, you don't even have to study biblical history, but you study here history, you realize that the Egyptian empire was one of the most brutal empires. They knew how to kill people real good. I think that Moses had real fears based upon the implications for his own life. In fact, when we look at the life of Jesus Christ, God incarnate amongst us, we too realize that Jesus, when he prays in Gethsemane, has a real anxiety about what he has to endure as he is obedient to the Father. I think it is human for us to have fears to do that which God has called us to do. And so I think that what I see in the text is God not only liberating Moses from his excuses, but providing Aaron to go with him and the promise of God's presence with him. And not only does God liberate him and attempts to liberate him from his fear, but God liberates him. And I think this is a great point that was made this morning in our Bible study. God liberates him from the desire or the want for success. You know, I hope I can explain this because the truth was just brought to me through Gary this morning in our conversation. That God makes it very clear to Moses that when you go to Pharaoh, he is not going to give in. I mean, here's how I would God, if I was Moses, this is how I want God to send me. Stu, I want you to go to the Egyptians. And I want you to go speak to the king. And I want you to tell him that he should let the people go. And when you say it, I want you to use your best preaching voice. Put the emphasis on the right things. And when you do all that I've commanded you to do, Stu, Pharaoh will let the people go. And I will say, sign me up for that. But you know, the narrative of Scripture in the life of Jesus indicates that oftentimes obedience to God does not guarantee success in the way that we hope. And I want you to wrestle with that. That often to say yes to God and to say yes to His will does not mean that He gives you what you think He ought to give, no matter how good it is. That there is a sense in which the calling in the text is a liberation from the results that perhaps even Moses may have. It is a calling to an obedience to go and to take the word of God to Pharaoh. I wonder if it creeps into our spirituality, that for me, I'm only going to do the things that I believe I can be successful at. I'm only going to follow Jesus if I can see that Jesus is going to do this and this for me. I'm only going to go where I can see that it would be great. And I don't know what this means for the church, but perhaps if I was to just speak honestly, I think the church has to grapple with a very different definition of success. I think we have to wrestle with a very different perspective of what it means to follow God and to leave results in His hands just to be obedient to what He is calling us to do. NYC is happening now. A few years ago, I was at NYC. It's a big conference. Thousands of students from all across North America go. As we arrived there, students were encouraged to bring suitcases filled with non-perishable goods for distribution to the poorest of the poor within the city of Louisville. As they came in, there were these big banners and posters showing impoverished students, showing people that are hungry, showing the desperation perhaps in the city, and I wasn't quite sure how I felt about that, but anyway, we walked in past all these banners. Students were then invited to take all of these perishable goods and bring it into this big open auditorium. They started stacking them. Now think about it. I don't know how many students were there, maybe 6,000-7,000 students, all bringing a suitcase full of non-perishable goods. It created a mountain of non-perishable goods. And it was spectacular to see. It made me feel good. I went, you know what? As Christians, we're coming into this community, not only to say, what can the community do for us or how are we going to feel about ourselves, but we're coming to give and to bless and to share. And I thought that was great. And then they had a leadership meeting with all the leaders, a friend of mine who was kind of heading up this project started to speak to the leaders, and he said, listen, thanks so much for getting your students on board to give all this food and to support this initiative. It's going to make a huge difference. And everybody was, you know, I don't know if it's just because I was in the States, but man, people in the States get excited about stuff. I've gone to sporting games in the U.S. and they get excited about stuff. I feel like in that moment I want to be American. There's just this palpable expectation and happiness and joy and celebration when something is being accomplished. And then my friend said something which kind of hushed the crowd. He said, now, we're going to take care of the distribution of this. Your students don't have to. And one leader got up and said, you know, we got our students to do all this work because, I mean, it's going to be so much fun for them to give it to the people. And I will never forget how Dave responded when he responded to that person. He says, look, we're here to bless people. We're here to give to them, to be generous. And what we have asked students to do is to be obedient to responding by being generous and to bring things. But in terms of actually giving that over to people, we'll let the local agencies do that because they know how best to do that. And besides that, we didn't do what God has called us to do so that we can feel good about ourselves. I struggle with that. I struggle with the spirituality, and I'm just being very honest with you because I was one of those who wanted to go and give the food to the people in need. I was one of those who wanted to experience perhaps the gratification of doing something good, the recognition of success, the sense of achievement. But that particular simplistic illustration out of NYC taught me in that moment that there are many times where God calls us to an obedience where there is not necessarily a sense of reward. And perhaps one of the hardest things for Christians is to be liberated from the desire for God to fulfill that need. D.L. Moody is a preacher who said that Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court thinking he was somebody, 40 years in the desert learning he was nobody, and 40 years showing what God can do with somebody who found out he was nobody. I think D.L. Moody is absolutely right when he paints for us a picture of the kind of transformation that must happen in a leader, in a person, in a Christian. It is the recognition that we are called by a God who is able to use our feeble efforts at times our very ordinary lives to be a blessing, to change the destiny of others. But in order to be that person, God must work within our hearts and lives. Not only does God transform Moses, but I think the text teaches us that whenever freedom is at stake, that there are those who resist it for selfish reasons. Over the years as a pastor, I've counseled people in different situations. I'm not a trained counselor, so I know how to refer when it's above my pay grade. But I've counseled people spiritually who have struggled with addictions, who have struggled with things that they can't kick. There's just things that they can't get rid of. Can I just, you know, take a moment here and just say this? You know, I do believe that God is able to break every chain that holds humanity captive. And perhaps I can say this completely, not in my notes, but if you are a person here today, this morning, a man, a woman, a boy, a child, who are in some ways bound, in some ways addicted to something, that God, by His Spirit and through counsel and prayer and help and accountability, can break the very things that keeps us from the freedom that God desires to bring. Liberation is not easy, but it is possible. There is everything in this world that seeks to make us enslaved to something. You know, cell phone providers, they've got a handle on this. How many of you right now fighting the urge to check that cell phone? How many of you right now going, oops, I didn't turn it off? There seems to be, for me, at least in my own personal experience of getting to know Jesus Christ, a hope that comes that even though Pharaoh resists, God does promise through His mighty acts that He will accomplish the kind of freedom that the people need in order to be the people of God. And Jesus Christ Himself is the one who says that He has disarmed the powers and the authorities, that He has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross, that in Jesus Christ we too can share in a victory that breaks every chain. I believe this, and I'm living it. And I think in the church oftentimes perhaps we're afraid to confess that we're struggling, that we are experiencing resistance, that there is something coming our way. I think when I read the text, I'm reminded that we ought to expect that whenever God does His work of liberation, it will not be easy. And Moses would certainly experience this. But the one who called Moses is the one who is faithful and is the one who will set him and the people free. And then finally, I think I want to reflect on the power of God in the text, in particular, the power that is reflected through a miraculous sign. God knows that Pharaoh is going to ask for a sign, and so God prepares Aaron and Moses and says, when Pharaoh asks for a sign, I want you to take the staff. The staff is a symbol of authority. And I want you to throw it on the ground, and the staff is going to turn into a creature. In our translation, it says snake. And as Aaron does this and gives a sign of his authority, God's authority, we learn that Pharaoh's sorcerers, Pharaoh's men do the same thing. But the story resolves in an interesting fashion. It says that God's snake, or the staff that is representative of Yahweh, swallows the other snake. And if we are to interpret the symbolism of that, we interpret it to mean that God's strength, His power is greater than the power of Pharaoh. It is hard to believe that God is more powerful when we see the kind of power displayed and wielded in our world. It is hard to believe that what we're doing here is worshiping a God that truly is greater than all things and all circumstances. It is hard, you know why? Because some of us right here who are struggling, who are bound, who feel oppressed, we have come close at times to giving up that we could ever experience the joy that comes from living free from the things that bring destruction to us. And yet the scripture points out that God is powerful and able to do immeasurably more than sometimes we dare to believe. That Moses would have a front row seat to seeing the power of God at work.
liberating and setting people free. This morning, I wonder if as we make a transition to a different place, it might be a great opportunity for some of us to consider how God may want to deal with some of the things within us that keeps us from obedience to Him, perhaps the excuses we may even have. And you know me, right? I say things, I just say it. I remember once preaching at a camp because the preacher that we arranged didn't show up, and so I had to. And I was preaching with another great theologian, and I felt so incredibly small in comparison to his smarts and abilities. And after one of the services, he came up to me, and he said this to me. He said, "Stu, man, my brother," he says, "you just say stuff." He says, "you just say it." And I wasn't that sure what he meant. You know, I was kind of like, I say stuff without thought. I just say stuff that come to my mind. No, but I think what he was saying is there are times where we just have to say what is true. And the truth is that sometimes we do not believe that God is mighty to save and to free. And that the invitation of the text is to believe that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We look at ISIS, we look at HIV/AIDS, we look at racism and discrimination, and then we look at ourselves and our personal lives, and we see the addictions of alcoholism and pornography and bondage to all kinds of things within our lives, and we tend to believe the narrative of Egypt. We tend to believe that there is a power that is greater than the power that comes from God. But I want to invite us to, again, as a community of faith, bow our knees in humility to the one who says, "I am able to set people free." For He does not only long to change your circumstance and bring you out of a place, He desires to free us on the inside. The God who breaks chains and who sets people free. The one who's greater than possibly we dare to believe. And the one that invites us this morning to hear His invitation and to respond to His voice. Father, this morning we do thank You that freedom for You is more than just place and circumstance. It is a liberation from the very things that keeps us bound. That You, through Jesus Christ on the cross, have said that I'm doing everything I can so that creation can be free to live in the fullness of life, in the fullness that I have given. And yet, Lord, we settle for so far less in our personal lives. The pharaohs in our life, those who exert control upon our wills, those things that keeps us bound may feel that it has greater power, but Your word teaches us today that You are mighty to save. Would by Your Holy Spirit You instill a hope within those who feel hopeless today? This message is not intended to pile guilt upon guilt, but Lord, to in fact do quite the opposite, is to bring hope and freedom. And by Your Holy Spirit, would You set us free to be Your people? May Your Spirit now do that which no words can do, no preacher can do, which only You can do. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people says, Amen.